If you're able this morning to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, and we'll finish the chapter. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. And Father, we do ask this morning that you would just reveal the truths of your word to us again. I pray, Father, for the boldness to proclaim your word, as I said. I pray, Father, that you would give me the very words to preach, and that as they go out and touch our hearts, we wouldn't close our ears and our hearts to your word, but that we'd be open and receptive to whatever you have for us. And I pray, Father, we wouldn't be just hearers of the word, we'd be doers of the word. We would take it out and share it with a lost and dying world, that others too may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we'd be willing to be an encouragement to others that we come in contact with. And we thank you for what you're going to do today, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The question arises then, why was the law given, or what value is it? Now, don't think that Paul is here playing down the law. Don't get that idea. He's trying to help people understand the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law? He shows that the law, in all its majesty, in all its fullness, in all its perfection, but he shows that this very perfection, the law demands, creates a hurdle which you and I cannot get over in order to be accepted of God. You see, the law was given that we might realize that we're lost. The law was given so that we would know that we were lost, and then that God could swoop in and save us. There's people today that will tell me when I'm talking to, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, and so my first thing, because I have zero tact, name them. And all of a sudden they're stumbling and they can't name even one of them. And I'm like, so you're keeping the Ten Commandments, but you don't know what they are? Interesting, isn't it? How do you keep something you don't know what it is? And I always have to tell them, according to the Word of God, you can't keep the law. You had to be perfect to keep the law. And according to the Word of God, and according to my life on earth as I've watched people, there's not one person that's perfect that's ever lived on this earth but the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says this in verse 19, and listen as he talks about the purpose of the law. get back to the right page. 19, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Paul says it was something that was added. Something that's added here. It was added here for the sake of transgressions. We've transgressed. I like when he says, till the seed should come. That little word, till, is an important time word there. It means that the law was temporary. No, we're still under the law. If you're still under the law, it's because you haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Because I'll show you how you don't need to live under the law any longer. I like it when people say, well, if I'm saved, I can break all the Ten Commandments and it's no big deal. And you know what the Bible says to that? God forbid. And I say, God forbid that we should have an attitude that we want to sin any more than we already do. God forbid. These people that have that attitude, I have a license to sin all I want. I'm saved. Show me from the Word of God where it says that you have some license to sin. We don't have a license to sin. Thank God we're no longer under the law. But do you love the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, well, I'm keeping the ten. You're not keeping those. And by the way, people say, there's only ten commandments in the Bible. Really? You better read more than Exodus. You better get into the rest of the Word of God because there's a lot more commandments than ten. Well, the Bible says there's ten commandments. Folks, I'm telling you, if you think that's it, you're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. The law was given for the interval between the time of Moses and the time of Christ. In John 1:17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we don't live under the law? You're living under the law. Which sacrifices did you make this week? It had to be blood sacrifice. Anybody do their blood sacrifices this week? I didn't have to. Lord Jesus Christ took care of that for me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Very important to see that the law was temporary until the seed should come. That seed is Christ. You know, Thursday night I was telling Brother Dodson, I said, you know, there's some people when you get to preaching, they think you've been around since Christ came and died on the cross, but all my sins were future when he died for them. Every last one of them. I hadn't sinned not once before Christ came and died. Not that old. There's some people that think I've been around a long time, but I'm not that old. Brother Charles, I'm going to pick on you a minute because I love you, brother. You weren't here when Christ died either, were you? All your sins were future. But they were still covered in the blood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The law was added because of transgressions. Because of transgression. It was come to reveal sin. We had to realize that we had sin. It didn't come to remove sin. It came to reveal it. To show us that we're sinners. We don't like to hear that, right? We're not sinners. We're good people, right? What's the Bible say about that? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We also see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as I've already mentioned. when God uses the word all, he doesn't mean just some. God doesn't get mixed up in his wording like we do. Every once in a while I'll say, you know, just everybody is, and I lump everybody in one, and then I have to go back and say, no, some. When God uses all, he means all. All. The law wasn't given to keep man from sin, because sin had already come. Sin had already come. If you read through the Bible, you'll see that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit. Eve deceived Adam willingly. See, everybody, I get this all the time. You should have a talk with that Eve. When we get to heaven, we should corner her and say, what were you thinking? Eve wasn't the problem. Adam was the problem. God told Adam. Adam chose to disobey God. Eve was deceived. Adam willingly sinned. I get people, they'll tell me, I just happened to fall into sin. You didn't fall into it. You willingly sinned. Guilty. Notice I put two hands up. I'm guilty, guilty. We willingly do it. The Bible tells us every single time we're tempted, God gives us a way of escape. And yet, what do? We're like, don't want to listen to you. Sin looks so enticing. And then the Bible says, you'll enjoy the sin, the pleasures of sin for a season. People think seasons are pretty long. Well, we've had kind of a long winter, right? Everybody's saying, man, I can't wait till winter's over. I can't wait. I'm like, we're in the Pacific Northwest, people. Let's not get too excited. We'll probably see some more snow, most likely. It won't stick around. It won't stay, but we'll probably see some more. People say, but let me tell you, this winter is a season. And before you know it was gone, right? I remember we were talking about things just last November. And now all of a sudden, our newlyweds up there. Don't tell anybody, right? The newlyweds up there, they've been married how long now? I'm putting you on the spot. He knows. He knows. Just remember, you should always know when you're put on the spot. Don't ever get caught off guard. Yes. So it just seems like it was just November. 5 months. Yeah. Think of how fast time goes. You blink and you're there. Seasons are not very long. Your pleasure of sin isn't going to last very long. But the consequence of that sin will. In fact, it'll be a ripple effect that will be felt for generations to come. You go, well, how is that? Because what you're doing today is affecting those around you. Anybody got family? What you do affects them. Anybody a member of a church? What you do affects those around you. How many generations do you see around you? I was asked the other day if I had great grandkids yet. I said, you used to be someone I liked. I'm not quite that old yet. I said, my oldest grandson's going to be 17. Hard to believe. It probably won't be maybe a handful of years or so before I might be. He knows what's good for him. But I can have an effect on my children and my grandchildren, and if God allows it, my great-grandchildren. What I do can affect their lives. Yeah. We need to be careful. The law was to show man that we are a naturally ugly, crude sinner before God. Yeah. But we don't like to see it that way. We like to think we're pretty good. We like to think that, you know, yeah, that ugly sinner stuff is for other people. No, that's who we were. That's what God saw us as before we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we're honest, we'll look at ourselves in light of the law and see ourselves guilty. We will see ourselves guilty. The law was not given by the standard by which man becomes holy. You would never become holy this way because, first of all, you cannot keep the law in your own strength. We couldn't do it. Many people think that man becomes a sinner when he commits his first act of sin. And that's, you know, we think, wait a minute. I'm all right until I get down and commit my first sin, right? No. You were born with a sin nature. How long does it take a newborn baby to figure out this sin thing? Not very long at all, does it? I'll tell you what, I remember ours. It's been a few years, but I remember ours. You bring them home and there's absolutely nothing wrong with them. They just ate, they've been changed, they're laying in the crib or whatever, and all of a sudden they're just crying for no reason whatsoever. Well, you know why they're crying. They want somebody to pick them up and hold them. You're this little and you're trying to deceive me already into believing something's wrong? Didn't take them long to figure it out, did it? You'll say, how could that little baby be deceitful? There's nothing wrong. But they're crying. As soon as you pick them up, they're happy as all get out. You put them back down and they start wailing again. Pick them up and they're quiet. They're deceiving you. They're making you believe something's wrong, so you'll pick them up. You say, how can you talk that way about those beautiful little babies? Hey, I believe every one of them is a gift from God. But they're born with a sin nature. We're already a sinner. Already a sinner. And it's because we're already a sinner that we commit the sin. They'll say, well, that's not true. We're not. How can we be a sinner until we've sinned? It's because we are a sinner that we sin. Man steals because he's a thief, right? As I mentioned this morning, of those 327 committing 6,000 crimes, yeah, 327 people. See, if you keep letting them out, they just reoffend. It all comes down to it has to hurt too much. And when it doesn't hurt too much, there's no correction in behavior. You know, years ago, I told them when I got on the Professional Standards Board of the Board of Realtors, I said, you know, a $250 fine for a $10,000 commission check is the cost of doing business. We need to up that to $15,000 fine. They thought I'd grown two heads. They thought I was out of my mind. You know what we have now? We can fine up to $15,000. It's no longer a cost of doing business when it costs you more than the money you can make on the transaction. See, things have to be more of a cost before people will correct their behavior. Washington State, They haven't imposed the death penalty for years, but they just took that totally off the... In Washington State, it's unconstitutional to put somebody to death. It's not what God says. God's word says, right? Oh, but that's not politically correct. Well, I guess you haven't noticed I'm not politically correct. The word of God says, yeah, there has to be a deterrent. We sin because we're sinners. And when it hurts too much, we correct that behavior. Man lies because he's a liar. It's just natural. You know, nobody had to teach you how to lie. It just comes natural. I always like the hand in the cookie jar, crumbs on their face. Are you eating those cookies? Nope. Would that be a lie? No, I was just covering up. You didn't cover up much. You got crumbs on your face and your hands in the cookie jar. Dead giveaway. You're guilty as all get out. Some people today will say, oh, but they just don't know any better. Then correct them so that they will. And you know what? The consequences of a hand in a cookie jar with crumbs on your face are pretty minuscule. But a hand on the stacks of money in a bank vault, putting them into a bag to rob that bank, has higher consequences. Wouldn't it be better to train them when they're young so they learn the consequences so they don't do those things when they're older? And again, it has to hurt too much or they won't learn. We have a fallen nature, and the law was given to show that we are sinners and that we are in need of a mediator. One that has to stand between us and God. One that has to help us out, right? Verse 21 of our text says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The expression, God forbid here, right, means certainly not. No way, right? If there had been another way of saving us, God would have done that, right? But somebody had to come, live the perfect life, and die in our place. That's what would take away the sin of the world. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We have seen that the law brought death, right? In Ezekiel it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Anytime you see that word shall, it means it's a done deal. And the Scripture has concluded that all are under sin. All. Therefore, all die. What we need is life. That's what we need, is life. We have seen that the law brings death, which is all it can do. The law cannot bring life. All it can do is bring death. It's not actually the degree of sin, but the mere fact that sin brings death. Any sin at all. People say, well, it doesn't matter. And I've had people tell, well, Hitler was terrible and disgusting and evil and wicked and all, and I'm not like him. How many sins do you have to sin to be a sinner? Yeah, but I'm not as evil and wicked as that pedophile. In fact, I was at a class a week and a half ago, and one of the guys said, you know, there was a pedophile, and he attacked the daughter of a man that lived right down the street from him. That man went down and bludgeoned him to death with a brick. And we went to court and was tried for murder. A jury of his peers let him off. Why? He was a pedophile. Because, see, a pedophile is worse than a liar. Because we're looking at it from human standpoint. But if you look at it from God's standpoint, a sin is a sin is a sin. How many sins does it take? People say, well, you're not feeling sorry for the guy, are you? I'm saying a sin is a sin is a sin, right? I get where he came from. If anybody had attacked one of my daughters, I would have come unglued. There had been a side of me that people don't see usually that would have come out, I'm sure. I'm very protective of the people I love. People say, but you're a little guy. It's amazing how much strength you get when you're sent to that point. See, the Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. Right? Any of us could be just like him. We could be. Thank God that he saved us from those things. But we could be. It's interesting how people think that, well, I'm better than that person. Adam and Eve in the garden, God said in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Said, but they ate and they still lived. See, man gets everything confused because we look at it from a human standpoint. They didn't physically die. They died spiritually. They were spiritually dead. Remember the story when God came looking for Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? I mean, I don't know about you, but God doesn't come see me every day in the cool of the day. Now, I'm not saying I can't commune with God in the cool of the day, right? I have that opportunity all the time. But God actually came to them in the cool of the day to commune with them. It says, where art thou? Like God didn't know, right? God didn't ask that question because he didn't know where Adam and Eve were. He asked it so that they would know where they were. He'll say, well, how come they didn't know where they were? Physically, they knew where they were. Spiritually, they did not. There's a difference. All have sinned, and by the law, we are all dead. The law slew us. Look at 2 Corinthians real quick, chapter 3 and verse 7. Says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It is the ministration of condemnation. The law condemns all of us. We're all condemned under the law. Can the law bring life? No, it can't. It can't. The law doesn't bring life. It's not what it's for. It's given to show that we are guilty before Almighty God. We are sinners, condemned, hopeless, in need of a Savior. Verse 23 of our text says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Till the Lord Jesus Christ came, the law was what we had. And in the law, it had mercy because it had a mercy seat. It had an altar where sacrifices were made, right? They would bring sacrifices and give them for their sins, and forgiveness would be obtained. Mercy could be found there. But all of those sacrifices pointed to Christ. Every last one of them. Paul says here, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And then verse 24 goes on of our text, says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." By faith. A remarkable section here in this scripture. Paul is making it very clear here that the Mosaic law could not save. It didn't matter. You had all of those Pharisees and Sadducees and all, right? And Paul even, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They could quote Scripture left and right, frontwards, backwards, inside out. They knew it. They knew the law. And Jesus rebuked them. See, they were counting on the law to save them. And yet, were they really keeping it? No, they were adding all kinds of things that they were making the people try and live up to, and yet they weren't. They were putting on a show, right? It's amazing. People think that a show is what everybody wants. Let's just put on a show. Let's put on an act. God doesn't want us to put on an act. He wants us to be real. Till the Lord Christ came, the law is what they were dealing with. They'd do their sacrifices. They'd roll their sins forward till Christ. I'm glad I live after Christ. I'm glad I didn't have to do all that. Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." God refuses to accept the works of man for salvation. People all the time, I hope I've done enough good works. I hope my good works outweigh my bad. It's not what it's about. Can you imagine? I don't know about you, but I just happened to live a life that it would happen this way. Just the moment before God took me home, I'd do something that would mess everything up if it was by works. And then I'd be condemned. I'm glad it's not by works. And if it was by works, how many is enough? How do you figure out, I hope my good outweigh my bad? But the Bible says we can know for sure that we're saved. How would you know for sure if you hoped your good outweighed your bad? And how can the good outweigh the bad when there's none righteous, no, not one? Or how about this one? All our righteousness is as filthy rags over in Isaiah. Yeah. So, I've used this illustration before. Can you imagine carrying a box of dirty, filthy rags and get up to the pearly gates and say, "Here, I want to trade these for a place in heaven. Because this is my righteousness." It's only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we're going to get in. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He did. And thank God, He did. God refuses to keep law-keeping. Why? He's not going to accept law-keeping. Why? Because He sent His only begotten Son to die so that we could have eternal life. Why would he have done that if he was going to say, if you just keep the law, it'll be all right? Again, it goes back to you got to be perfect. We already determined already none of us are perfect. So that means we're all out. Why would God say that in my house are many mansions if nobody could get there? Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, and he's going to come back and take us where he is. Why would he tell us that if we couldn't get there? Thank God he told us how we could get there. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. The law proves that we're a sinner, but it does not make us a saint. This word, schoolmaster, in verse 25, says, is the Greek word, paidagos, and it means, it doesn't mean school teacher. See, what happened is these people would be raised up in their home, and all these people that had wealth or notoriety would have these slaves that would raise up their kids. When they got to a certain age, they would take them out then and take them to school. But up to a certain age, those kids were the responsibility of that slave in that house. They were to teach them, to train them, to instruct them. The law was given to instruct us that we need a Savior. That's what it was given for. I always ask people when they say, well, I'm keeping the ten, what's the schoolmaster part all about? When he talks about that, what does that mean? Paul is telling us here that the law says, little fellow, I cannot do any more for you. I now want to take you by the hand and bring you to the cross of Christ. You are lost. You need a Savior. Without the law, we wouldn't have known we were lost. Without the law, we wouldn't know we needed a Savior. The law was to bring men to Christ, not to give them an expanded chest so they can walk around claiming that they keep the law. Verse 26, it says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Only by faith in Christ. That's the only way we can become sons of God. It's the only way. An individual Israelite under the law in the Old Testament was never a son, only a servant. God called the nation Israel my son, but the individual in that corporate nation was never called a son. He called them servant of Jehovah. A servant of Jehovah. Moses was on intimate terms with God. Yet God said of him, Moses, my servant, is dead. He also said of David, David was a man after God's own heart, and he calls him David, my servant. In John 1:12 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Religious to his fingertips, right? I mean, this guy was religious. He followed the law meticulously. Yet he was not a son of God. He wasn't. Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. Right? I want to be very clear this morning that neither your prayers, your fundamental separation, your gifts, your church membership, nor your baptism will ever make you a son of God. Doesn't work that way. I've had people say, Well, of course I am a child of God. I got baptized. Wrong answer. Of course, I'm a member of such and such church. Of course I'm a child of God. It's not how you got there. I'm wondering how many people took a dip in a baptismal water. Notice I didn't say get baptized. They took a dip in some baptismal waters, didn't do anything for them, and yet they're counting on that for salvation. That's not it, folks. God said, only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All these people out there, I love God. What do you do with Jesus Christ? Oh, we discard him. How did you get to God the Father without going through his Son? There's only one door. I didn't make the rules. God did. You say, you are so narrow-minded. I might be. But if you think I'm narrow-minded, where do you get to meet God? And try and convince him that what you did was enough instead of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus didn't consider everyone his child and responsibility either. He once looked at a group of religious rulers and said unto them, look over at John 8:44. Keep your hand in Galatians there, but John 8:44. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Yeah, he was talking of these people, these religious leaders and rulers, and he says this to them. Ye are of your father, the devil. People say, how come there's so many different religions out there? Because they are of their father, the devil. How come there's so many different versions of the Bible? They are of their father, the devil. People say, well, that's pretty harsh. Jesus said it to the religious rulers. Because they didn't have a relationship with Christ. I know people, even today, that can quote more scripture than I can, and they're lost as lost can be. Boggles my mind. How you can know what the Word of God says, and yet not follow it. And before we get too over-righteous, how much are we following? How much of what we know are we following? I didn't say this, your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. I didn't say that. Jesus did. People go, but he's loving and he's caring and he would never send anyone to hell. You're right, he wouldn't send anyone to hell. You choose to go there by rejecting him. In verse 27 of our text, it goes on and says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This means that we're identified with Christ. I tell you, we need to be identified with Christ. If we don't, we are going to be in trouble. We need to be identified with Christ. We're put in the reality and truth in the body of believers, the church. God sees you in Christ, therefore he sees you as perfect. Now we're going to go back to when I asked if anybody in here was perfect earlier, right? If you're saved, God sees you as perfect. We were saying, okay, that was a trick question, right? Well, kind of. I wanted to make sure we knew we were lost so that in Christ we'd know we were perfect. Because what's it take to get to heaven? I asked that question last week, I believe it was. My week's kind of gone crazy, but didn't I ask, what's it take to be able to go to heaven? Perfection. You have to be perfect. How do you get perfect if you're a sinner? Through Jesus Christ. Because God sees us through Christ, therefore we become perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfection. What it takes to be able to go to heaven. Interesting, isn't it? How we, who know we are imperfect, God looks at us and sees us as perfect. We can't do that. Only Christ can do that. Verse 28 goes on and says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In this body of believers, God doesn't look at us as Jew or Gentile. He looks at us as all children. It doesn't matter who we are. There are no racial lines when it comes to the children of God. None. Any man in Christ Jesus is my brother. I don't care what color their skin is. I don't care where they were born. I don't even care how they talk. I don't care any of that. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a bond in Christ Jesus. They call me brother, I call them brother, because they are. We are one in Christ, and we will be together throughout all eternity. I keep telling people, we are going to spend eternity together in heaven. Why don't we start practice getting along here? So that by the time we get there, we'll already know how to do it. I get tired of, what camp are you in? I don't like to camp. Most of the time it means laying out on a hard rocky soil, and my back doesn't like that anymore. I'm not in a camp. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and anybody else who does, my brother or sister in Christ. There's neither bond nor free. In our day, capital and labor are at odds with one another. Wall Street and Main Street seem to be enemies now. The only thing that can bring them together is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have men's prayer meeting, and every week we say the same thing. Brother Rick will attest to it. Say the same thing. We could solve all of the world's problems, right? Brother Wayne's been there. All the world's problems, we could solve them all, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. But do you know, the powers that be out there don't ask us. Because they don't like our answer. But the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll take care of any of our problems. Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I tell you, God owns it all. We're joint heirs with Christ. As a child of God, you are a joint heir with Christ. We've got to quit going around like we have nothing. We have everything. Salvation in Jesus Christ is more than enough. But joint heirs with Christ? Can you imagine? It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Join heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father owns it all. All. Again, that word all. There's nothing excluded from that. He owns it all. But we limit God because we don't think he can do what we need. I'm going to say again, is there any of your problems that are too big for God? Are there any of your problems that are too small for God? So why do we leave him out? Why do we leave him out? We come into different issues in our lives. I don't care if it's a loved one that's going through issues health-wise or whatever. I don't care if it's a death of a... We always leave God out, right? He's the last resort. I've tried everything else. Let's just try God first. Remember, the law never saved anyone because it can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And I'm going to tell you, he's still in the saving business. We're going to have a missions conference starting tomorrow night. God's still in the saving business. But let me tell you, time's getting short. People say, I've heard that my whole life. I have too. But let me tell you, the writing's on the wall. Time is getting short. I still believe it could be in my lifetime. I believe that wholeheartedly. Let's pray.